Open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. And if you are utilizing the Pew Bibles, it is on page 1349. 1349. And thank you so much for that beautiful song this morning. This is my Father's world. It reminds me of a quote from Abraham Kuyper, and he said this: there is not one square inch in all of the universe that Jesus cannot point to and declare mine. And how true that is. This is our Father's world, and indeed this is our Father's universe. I want to encourage all of you and who are involved in Tour Your Final Destination, and that also includes all of you who have been praying for Tour Your Final Destination so far in the first 3 nights of TYFD. I guess that's what we can call it now, shorthand. There have been 276 people who have attended the presentation, and of those, there are 12 new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God is at work in that event. 12 salvations, 3 rededications, and 11 people who needed prayer. So praise God for what He is doing in our midst. And I as a pastor, thank you for all of your hard work and dedication from the actors, through those who are making food, to all who are praying. I appreciate your hard work and effort. It is paying off. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 and reading through verse 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider these truths, Lord, we pray, Jesus Christ, speak to us today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This summer on the hit television show, America's Got Talent, there was a particular girl, her name was Ketchy, and she really grabbed the hearts of America, not just because she was an incredible singer, but because of her backstory, because of all that she had endured in order to become the person and the singer whom she was. I want you to see a picture of her. This is Ketchy, and you might be wondering why she looks the way that she looks. The reason why she has the scars that she bears on her face is this: at the age of 16, Ketchy and 60 of her peers from her college, which is really a high school there in Africa, boarded a plane to go to Nigeria to sing at a concert. But on her way there, her flight crashed into the airport at Port Harcourt International Airport, and she was one of only 2 survivors on that flight. She endured over 100 surgeries in order to repair all of the brokenness in her body and all of the burns that she had endured. Concerning this accident, she said the following, lying down in the hospital bed with bandages from head to foot, music was my escape. That is why it means so much to me. I was completely covered in burns, but I had a pulse. Music was an escape. I sang every day, and I had a will to live. You know, this concept of having a will to live, we've seen it a lot lately, haven't we? After the fires in California, we see interviewed on the television people who have a will to live. After the hurricanes in the Gulf and in Puerto Rico, we see people who have a will to survive. After 9/11 and after the Oklahoma City bombings, interviewed all across the televisions, are people who have a will to survive. But the question that I want to ask us this morning, and I want us to consider together, is yes, we can have a will to live, but the question I want to ask ourselves is, what are we living for? What are we living for? And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul answers that very question. What is it that we should live for as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what is it that we can call people in our community to live for that is so great and powerful? It is worth leaving all behind and treasuring Christ alone as the greatest treasure in your life. What are you living for? And the key framework that I want to frame our time together around is really verse 21, where Paul says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you were to read this verse in the original language, you would find there is no verb there. It had to be supplied in the English. It's very terse in the original language. It actually says this. It says, "To live, Christ. To die, gain." And that is Paul's motivation in life. To live, everything is Christ. And to die, because of that, is gain. And so I want to frame our time around two questions today. I just want to answer two questions in this sermon this morning. Question one is this: what makes life worth living? What is it that makes life worth living? And secondly, I want to answer the question, what makes a death worth dying? And so you can see that in your bulletin. You can follow along and fill in the blanks as we go along. But first question is this: what makes a life worth living? From this text, from this passage, what is it that makes a life worth living? First of all, Paul's first answer to this question is this: what makes a life worth living, Paul? First answer is this: a connection to a community of mutual prayer and spirit empowerment. What makes life worth living? Paul would answer that question: a connection to a community of mutual prayer and spirit empowerment. And in verse 19, Paul says this: "For I know, I am confident that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." That word for deliverance is the word soterion in the original languages. It really is the word salvation. You could translate that word salvation. So I asked Paul the question, what are you talking about there, Paul? Are you talking about, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance from prison? Or is he talking about final deliverance when he enters into the kingdom of Christ at the end of the age, or at the end of his life when he enters into heaven? Which one is it, Paul? And I think because he uses the word salvation there, Paul is not talking about freedom from jail. Although he is praying and he believes that he will one day get out of jail, he is not confident of that. What drives Paul's confidence in his life is his security that whether he lives or whether he dies, he knows that his eternity is secure. He will forever be with Jesus in glory. And so because of that fact, whatever he may face from day to day, he can face it with joy. He can face it with confidence because he knows that his death destiny can never ever be changed in heaven forever. And friend, that's what gives us confidence to face whatever life may hold. That kind of vision will sustain you to all the way to the end. You can't see it here as clearly in the English as you can in the Greek. But what Paul is doing here is Paul is actually quoting from the book of Job in the Old Testament. Verse 19 is actually a quote from the book of Job. Remember the book of Job? Where in the beginning of the book of Job in chapter 1, Satan basically comes to God and says to God, the only reason anybody worships you, God, is because of this. You have to pay them to worship you. And if you stop paying them off, if you cut off the blessings from their lives, Job in particular will quit worshiping you. He will curse you to your face. And friend, you know what? That is not just a test of Job. That is a test of every single one of us. Do we only worship God for what we can get out of it? Or do we worship God because He is eternally worthy of our lives, of our devotion, of our time, of our everything, of our all? If all we had is God and all we had is Jesus, is that enough? And that was a very real thing for Paul sitting in that jail cell. His question that he had to answer, if I have Jesus, is that enough? And Paul quotes from Job chapter 13 to answer that question in the affirmative. Yes, I have Jesus, and that is enough. In fact, he is quoting Job chapter 13, verse 15 and verse 16. He says this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yes, this will result for my deliverance. And so Paul trusts God for deliverance in God's time. Sometimes God delivers you from the trials. And there are other times where God delivers you in the midst of the trials. But either way, we trust that God will keep His people all the way to the end. Now, I ask the question of this passage, what is the means of which God is going to deliver His people? The means by which God will deliver Paul and will deliver us is clear at the end of verse 19. God will deliver Paul and God will deliver us through prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. Praying for each other for the supply of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me now. One of the only things that will sustain you, the most important thing that will sustain you as a part of the body of believers here at Richland Baptist Church is you are part of a community of prayer who will be lifting you up in the good times and in the bad times, knowing that is the prayers of God's people for the filling and sustaining of the Spirit of God that sustains us from day to day to day in the Christian life. There are some people in this room that are absolutely empty. And you are running on fumes. And I want to encourage you today. We want to be praying for you. If that is you, what I want you to do is on that bulletin that you have a little slip of paper on the side of that. I want you to write on that piece of paper what it is that's going on in your life. Or maybe you just need to write your name and say, that's me, Pastor. I'm running on fumes. And what I want you to do is I want you to give that to me or give that to the Welcome Center later on today. And tomorrow morning, we will be praying for you as a staff. Know that it is the prayers of the saints that gives us sustaining power in the Christian life. Others of you, things are going pretty well and things are pretty full right now and God is blessing your life. You know what? Now is a time for you to be praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ and praying for those around you that God would sustain them. What makes life worth living? What makes life worth living is a connection to a community of mutual prayer and encouragement by the Holy Spirit, empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Paul, what makes life worth living? The second answer to this question is a life worth living is a life of consistent anticipation of a movement of God. Consistent anticipation of a movement of God. In verse 20, Paul says that it is my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul lives with this sense of earnest anticipation of what God will do in his life and through his church. Now, what is anticipation? Anticipation is that feeling that you get when you are in the front car of a roller coaster and you are hanging precariously over the first drop. I just found out this week that Scott is actually a roller coaster enthusiast. I knew I joined a great staff, so we got to ride some together, brother. What is anticipation? Anticipation is the excitement felt by your children when they see the big package that you've hidden behind the tree at Christmas time, and it's finally time to open it to see what it is. What is anticipation? Anticipation is that look I see in the face of a groom when we are standing down front of a sanctuary and those doors are just about to open and he's about to see his beautiful bride for the first time. There is a sense of anticipation that something good is just about to happen. And Paul, in this passage, says, I have a sense of earnest expectation and hope. Hope is totally different than the way we would often define hope in our lives today. I hope that the Seahawks win the Super Bowl. Amen. Preach, brother. Now, what kind of hope is that? Well, that's, you know, some of you may say blind hope, but don't say that. That's hope based on uncertainties. That's a wish of what I hope will happen. Biblical hope is not a wish of something that I think might happen, but is based on chance it may or may not happen. Biblical hope is a rock solid confidence in the promises and character of God. And so what drives Paul's sense of anticipation that God is going to do something marvelous through his life is a rock solid confidence in God that he is true to his promises. He is faithful to the end. And he knows God is up to something, that he is going to do something powerful in his day and in his life. Listen closely. One of my goals for Richland Baptist Church is this. Friends, we need to regain our sense of anticipation. Is there a sense in our congregation of an anticipation that every time we gather together, the Spirit of God is going to do something marvelous among the people of God? Is there a sense of anticipation in our church? The sense that, man, every time we come together for True Your Final Destination, we're going to present the gospel and people are going to be saved because God is true to His Word. Do we have that kind of sense of anticipation? We need to get a sense of anticipation that when we volunteer in Chief Joe Middle School and minister to the families there, that we will start seeing transformation in our community. You know what my vision for this church is? My vision for Richland Baptist Church is this. It's that 100 years from now, no one could write an honest history of the city of Richland without mentioning the impact that Richland Baptist Church had on this community. My vision for this church is that 100 years from now, you could not write an honest history of Richland, the town of Richland, without mentioning the impact that Richland Baptist Church had on this community. What if they were writing a history of this community and they know they got to write about the nuclear site, they got to write about World War II, but what if 100 years from now they cannot write it unless they mention Richland Baptist Church? Friend, that would be a dream worth living for. And if we pray to that end, God, give us a sense of anticipation. Do you believe in a big God? I believe in a big God that can do mighty things through the people of God. Give us a sense of anticipation. Thirdly, what makes life worth living? Not only a sense of anticipation, not only prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, but thirdly, courageous magnification of Jesus. courageous magnification of Jesus. At the end of verse 20, Paul says that one of the purposes of my life is that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul makes it his aim. I'm going to boldly magnify Jesus with my life. Now, I'm a scientist, or at least scientist by training, early training. My bachelor's degree is in chemistry, is in biochemistry. And there are several ways you can magnify something. Magnifying could be referring to a microscope that makes something very small, easy to see and discernible. Or you can magnify something like a telescope that makes something that appears to be small to show as it really is. And ask the question, are we called as the people of God to magnify Jesus like a microscope or like a telescope? And I would submit to you that we are called to magnify Jesus as a church and in our lives like a telescope. Because you look up in the night sky and you see dots all over the sky. If you're out in the country. You see these dots all over the sky. And are those just little dots of light? No. What's the reality behind the dots? What the world only sees, what most people only see as dots in the night sky. What is the reality behind that? The reality behind that is massive flaming balls of gas, billions of times bigger than the earth. And so we use a telescope to show us what that reality actually is. It magnifies it to show us the reality that everybody just takes for granted. The same thing is true in your life. When you as an individual and we as a church magnify Jesus, we are taking someone who looks insignificant to the world and showing them, magnifying and making it show bigger in their lives so that they can see, yes, his Savior, her Savior, that family Savior is truly magnificent, is marvelous, is wonderful. I ask you, are you magnifying Jesus with your life? If you are not magnifying Jesus with your life, you are not yet living a life that is worth living. And so I call us to action as the people of God here at Richland Baptist Church. Let us be a people who magnify Jesus with our lives. Let's show this community that Jesus is not insignificant, that He is God, He is Savior, He is King, He is Lord of all. And if you give your life to Him, He will save you, He'll transform you, and He will be your all in all. That's what it means to magnify Jesus. How do you have a life worth living? Live a life that courageously magnifies Jesus. Fourthly, Paul's answer to the question, what is it that makes life worth living? Fourthly, he answers, confident production of joyful disciples. Verse 21 to 26, Paul says, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he walks through that. And here's basically what he's saying there. If you're not dead, your purpose is to make disciples. And Paul says, if I'm not dead, then my purpose is all about making disciples. Well, how does he do it? Well, he gives this process in verse 25. In verse 25, Paul says, being confident of this, that God wants him to remain in the flesh for now. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for progress, for your progress and joy in the faith. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is presence, it's progress, and it's promotion of joyful faith. Presence, progress, and promotion of joy in the faith. It's presence. You can't have discipleship without being together. So discipleship involves life-on-life relationships, building relationships centered around Christ. What is discipleship? Discipleship is progress. We are working together to grow in the faith, to grow to be more like Christ. What is discipleship? Discipleship, as Paul defines it there at the end of verse 25, it's joy in the faith. What is joy? It's this rock solid and deep down glad confidence in the unchanging faithfulness and character of God. And so we work together for our progress and our joy in the faith. At the University of Oklahoma, I can talk about it with a little more joy this week. At least happiness, anyway. Let me use the right word. After beating Texas. My apologies to all of the Washington and Washington State fans. I feel your pain last week. But as the University of Oklahoma football team takes the field, whether they're at home or away, the last thing that they see before they run out of the tunnel, and they all slap it. There is a sign that they all slap as they're running out of the tunnel. Even in the band, we had that too when we slapped it before we ran out of the tunnel. It says there's a sign that says, "Play like a champion today." And so they slap it every time. Play like a champion today. Play like a champion today. Play like a champion today. What is our sign that we have here at RBC that you need to see when you're walking out the door? And it doesn't matter what door you walk out, you're going to see it. What is it? I want you to see what it is. What are we all about as a church? Our mission as a church is written in our flooring. You cannot walk out the door or walk in the door without seeing what we are all about as a church. What we are all about as a church is confident production of joyful disciples. We are here to make disciples. People ask, what is your vision? What is your mission for RBC? Well, they don't think you can get any better than what is written right there. Making disciples. That's what we are all about. Making disciples. If you want to know what my vision is for Richland Baptist Church, you can find it in this passage. My vision for this church would, let's build it and be this. Let's build a church that makes life worth living. It is a church where we can connect to a community of mutual prayer and spiritual empowerment. It is a church where we consistently anticipate a movement of God. It is a church where we courageously magnify Jesus. And it is a church where we confidently produce joyful disciples. And friend, that is a church that will storm the gates of hell. And 100 years from now, when they write about this community, they will not be able to write about it honestly without including what God did through a church that will be committed to principles like that. Oh, may God do a mighty work in our day. Amen. We have one more question to answer before we close. And the answer to this one is shorter, because Paul's answer is shorter. In this passage, what makes a death worth dying? Well, the answer is simply this: a life worth living makes a death worth dying. You know, when I travel outside of town and I go away, no matter where I'm at in the world, I don't feel at home unless Mandy and Lara and Preston and Jackson are with me. You might ask, where is home? And I would say, Richland, Washington is home. Part of the reason, because I feel so at home with you all, God is really blessed in that way. But another reason is just because my family is here, that they're here. Paul in this passage says, you know what? I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Paul in this passage is talking about heaven. And what makes a death worth living? Two truths there in this passage. Let's walk through those. First of all, a continual trust in the faithfulness of the Word of God. Why could Paul say in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? The reason why he could say dying is gain is because Paul had such an enormous, beautiful view of heaven and the rewards that he would gain there with a faithful life here, that it drove him to faithfulness every single day, because he knew he would be rewarded on that day when he saw Jesus face to face. And faithfulness in this life is determined in having a great vision of heaven. Paul can say this because 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friend, I want to encourage you that the moment you shut your eyes for the last time and draw your last breath, what happens to a believer when they die? Boom, they are immediately with the Lord. Ah, but it's not true for everybody. It's only true for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal, everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Earlier today, I talked about the steeple. And in the tour, your final destination, as you are traveling from the hell scene to the heaven scene, out the window, you see a perfect picture of our steeple. And you know what it shows everybody in that presentation is there is one way to God, there is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, my call for you today is death will not be worth dying until you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And my call for you today, my pleading with you today is that you would trust in Jesus as your treasure, as your Savior, and as your Lord. Finally, what makes a death worth dying? It's comfort in the reality of living eternally with Christ. Comfort in the reality of living eternally with Christ. Why could Paul face death with such boldness? Why in verse 23 could he say, I'm really hard pressed between the two. I want to go home and be with Jesus, which is far better. But I know I need to remain here with you for the purpose of making disciples. Why could Paul say that? It's because he had such a grand view of heaven. Let me just give you a brief picture of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is a place where you will be free from sin and evil forever. Can you imagine? Heaven is a place where you will never, ever, ever be tempted again. And every desire that you have all the time will be the exact right desire. And you can fulfill whatever desire that you have because there will be no sinful desires there. That alone would be heaven, wouldn't it? Kind of. The hymn says, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. You'll be crowned with righteousness. You'll be like Jesus. There'll be a reunion of saints from all of the ages. In heaven, there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more funerals. Oh, praise Jesus. But best of all, you'll see Jesus. And you'll get to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And a vision of heaven like that drives us to faithfulness every day. C.S. Lewis, in his book, one of the Chronicles of Narnia, the seventh book in the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote about what heaven's going to be like. And I want you to see C.S. Lewis's vision of heaven. He says this, all of their life in this world and all of their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. What a vision of glory. What a vision of heaven. You know, verse 21 asks the question, for to me. It starts out with those three words. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the question I want to press to you is, how would you fill in the blank? For to me, to live is Christ. You fill in the blank. For to me, to die is, you fill in the blank. If you fill in the blank, to me, to live is get rich. To die is to get poor. And you'll find at the end of your life, it was meaningless. You might be saying, to me, to live is sexual gratification, and to die would be lack of pleasure. How would you fill in that blank? Are you able to fill in the blank with, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Some of you need to respond to the message by just praying to the Lord. Just like we said in point one, living is a praying community. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe you need to pray for somebody near you. You need to come and kneel and pray or ask for prayer. Why don't you come and pray? God, fill me with your Spirit. I'm empty. I need you. There's some of you who need to be a part of a church that has a vision like the one I've cast this morning, you'd say, that's what I want to be a part of. That's what I've been looking for. Why don't you come during this time of response and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of what God is going to do here at RBC. Or perhaps I was talking to you earlier and you would say, I am not a Christian. I did not come in here a Christian, but I want to leave a Christian. And during our time of response, I want to encourage you, respond to the invitation as we sing. Why don't you stand, and from all over this auditorium, after we pray and as we sing, why don't you come forward and you respond? If you need to pray, you need to talk to me, however you need to respond, you respond as we sing. Let's pray, and then we will respond together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word speaks to our hearts and our lives, and your word gives us a vision for life and a vision for death. And we know that life has meaning because of the things that we do in this life matter for time and eternity. And Lord, I pray during this time of invitation that you would work in power by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.